Thank you, Nate, for the reading. Good morning and welcome. Also a welcome to those of you watching on the live stream now or later. My prayer is that God will be honored this morning. God has been faithful this week. And this morning we're going to take a look at God's faithfulness in our stories. This year it'll be 200 years since Christian Nafziger moved his family to Ontario. The story started 4 years earlier when Nafziger was traveling across the United States looking for land. He had lost the lease on his land in Europe and presumably was looking to improve his economic situation far away from continental Europe, where they had just survived another round of Napoleon's wars. So in the fall of 1821, Nafziger set sail from Bavaria and then landed in New Orleans in January of 1822. He traveled to Ohio, and then by May, he reached Pennsylvania. Now, for the previous 20 years, Mennonites had been migrating from Pennsylvania to Waterloo and Woolwich, and they had just received word from the government that Mennonites would be welcome in Wilmot as well. And they sent this news to Pennsylvania, and it reached there around the same time that Nafziger did. So he continued his journey north to Ontario. And after he had met with government officials and was satisfied with the land arrangements, he returned home, and legend has it, via England, where he visited the king's brother, the Duke of York, and he received additional assurances from the Duke, and legend has it, even a few gold coins. In the years that followed, the Amish migration started slowly, but eventually it spread out from Tavistock to Milverton, as the Kipfers and Yonseys and Gerbers and Roats and many other families emigrated here. So why do we bother telling stories like this? Do they have any value, or is it just a waste of time? This morning, we want to spend a little bit of time thinking about that, but let's start with a little bit of context first. Shortly before Christmas, Tony asked if I would share the message today. And Trish and I were discussing sermon ideas, and I think I was sitting kind of surrounded with a bunch of the Mennonite history books that I had gotten as Christmas gifts, and she's like, maybe you can make use of something out of these, and I'm like, well, that seems like a bit of a far-fetched idea, but by the next morning, God started reminding me that those stories are his stories, and they're stories of his faithfulness, and it's actually important that we share the stories of God, how God has worked in our people and our church and our families, because those stories both bring him glory and help to strengthen our faith. So this morning we're going to spend some time exploring that. Let's turn to Psalm 77. In this passage we see how remembering God's faithfulness in the past can help strengthen our faith. So please stand, and we're going to read verses 1 to 15 of Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. Your God, what God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm redeemed your people. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. You may be seated. We're going to look at this psalm in three sections, broken up by the selahs. In the first section, we see lament. And then in the second section, we see questioning. Is God still faithful? And the third section shifts to a renewal of belief in God's faithfulness. That shift from lament to confidence in God's faithfulness is aided by remembering stories of God's faithfulness. And then we're going to dig into that in the third section and think about how our stories are part of God's story and how they bring him glory. So let's take a closer look at the psalm here. It takes us for a bit of an emotional roller coaster ride. It starts in lament and then ends on a high note, remembering God's faithfulness. The psalm is attributed to Asaph. Asaph was a Levite who is a contemporary of King David. In 1 Chronicles, we learn that he was one of the musicians who was privileged to play in the procession that brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And then soon after that, King David appointed Asaph as the chief of the worship team of ministers before the Lord. Some people were assigned to the harps and some to lyres and some got trumpets, but Asaph got the cymbals. He was clearly influential in the worship of the era. We have a number of the songs that he wrote, as other psalms recorded here in this book. In the first section of Psalm 77, Asaph writes like he knew what it was to scrape bottom. And I'm sure many of you can identify with Asaph's lament. Yet, so often we look at people like him, who look like they've got it all together, and wonder if they have any doubts or despair. But he wasn't just any old parade musician. He was in the procession that had brought the throne of God's presence back into Jerusalem, back to the hub of Israelite life. He got to be a part of that high time of the spiritual life in Jerusalem, and he held a prominent position in the nation's worship. But yet, in this psalm, he's despairing. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. And that pause between verse 3 and 4 marks a shift in the text. We are shifting from lament in the first section to crying out to God. Asaph calls out to God in faith that God will hear. God begins to work. Sometimes when I cry out to God, I do just that. I'm crying out in a frenzied panic, but I'm not giving him any space to answer. And it seems we might have a little bit of that here. But after a sleepless night, God cuts through the noise and gets Asaph's wheels spinning. Verses 5 and 6 say, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. What is Asaph remembering here? I think he's remembering the same wonders of old and mighty deeds that he mentions later in verse 11 and 12. Remembering God's faithfulness has been the song in the night in his previous trials, and maybe that will be the antidote to bring peace again this time around. But it's not an instant solution. He wrestles with whether God will be faithful to him as he was faithful to those in the stories he has heard. We as humans are a little bit odd this way, maybe even arrogant. We get surprised when we have a valley to go through, and then we think that that valley, we're unique in our trials, and forget that other people have walked through similar valleys. Then on the flip side, we also underestimate the mountains that God's going to move on our behalf. And we tend to think that he only does that for special Christians, for superhero Christians. Sometimes we're like Asaph and we wonder if God is still loving us, showering his grace down on us. Does God actually hear us? Does he care for us? And sometimes we sit in that loneliness for a while. C.S. Lewis described this feeling of being alone as going to him, God, when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. The psalm here seems to be structured to make space for this silence because we have another sila, another pause for reflection before we shift into the third section. After that lament and questioning, Asaph entered the third part of the psalm in verse 10 with resignation to the situation as it was. He took a fresh look at God's faithfulness to his people, and this time around he did find strength in the memories, because these were God's stories. They were stories of his wondrous works. Notice the actions in verses 11 to 15. I will remember. I will ponder. I will meditate. You work wonders. You make your might known. You redeem. When Asaph began looking for God's faithfulness in the stories of his people, he found wonders worked. And I don't want to oversimplify this. I do recognize this as a song. You can pack a lot of experience, a lot of days, months, and even years into 3 minutes of a song. This is a summary of experience, and I'm not suggesting that if we build an arsenal of stories of God's faithfulness that it's just as easy as popping an ibuprofen and moving on. Sometimes it's a little more like a root canal, and the healing is a bit of a longer process. But having these stories stored away can be helpful when the heart isn't feeling what the head knows. And remembering the stories of God's faithfulness doesn't happen on its own. Sometimes we build monuments so that people ask, what's that all about? And then we remember to tell. In the verses that Nate read for us from Joshua 4, God directed the children of Israel to set up a monument at the crossing of the Jordan River as an object lesson so that the children would ask, what does this pile of stones mean? Then the parents could teach the children about God's miraculous delivery of them through the Red Sea and the passage through the Jordan River so that the children would understand the power of the God they worship. 100 years ago, our community built a monument, a tower, on the banks of the Grand River near where the 401 and Highway 8 meet. The Pioneer Tower commemorates the Mennonite migration that started in 1800 from Pennsylvania to Waterloo region. This migration was propelled by a few entrepreneuring young visionaries who saw the potential to buy 60,000 acres here and start a Mennonite community. They convinced 26 shareholders from Pennsylvania of that vision, and they raised a sum of 10,000 British pounds. One of the investors took Proverbs 31:16 to heart. She considers a field and buys it. But in this case, it was fields, about 3,750 acres. Her name was Susanna Erb Brubaker, and some of you probably call her great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. Her husband was Jacob Brubaker. He had died about a decade earlier at only 35 years old. But Susanna is a testament of what continued faithfulness to God can do. Her support enabled two of her children to be part of this new community, and she made trips with them to get them settled here. Two trips, and family lore has it that on the way back from the second trip, when she was going through the Alleghenies, she came across a rattlesnake and dismounted her pony and killed it with a well-aimed blow of her walking stick. But her children were heavily involved in the new church here. John became a deacon, and Mary, her daughter, her husband was Benjamin Eby. He was the area's bishop and did a lot to give the new group here stability as they were forming a new church. Yes, that migration was largely economically motivated, but not every new community is a success. There have been lots of attempts at starting Amish and Mennonite communities that haven't been successful. So, but she used what she'd been blessed with to help fund an expansion to Ontario, even though it wasn't a guaranteed success. There had been lots of shareholders, or there had been lots of people who had declined to be shareholders in the venture, but God used what she offered, and 2 1/4 centuries later, we're still reaping the benefits of their vision that resulted in this vibrant community here. What other monuments are we building? Our landscape isn't exactly dotted with stone piles, and that might not exactly be practical. But in Scripture, we see other models of remembering God's faithfulness as well. God spoke through numerous writers in both the Old and New Testament. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 32:7. Deuteronomy 32:7 says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you." When I read this, I was thinking about how it meshes with 1 Timothy warning against the endless genealogies. I think that verse is warning against staking your identity and who your ancestors are, against things like thinking that if I can somehow trace back to one of the Mennonite ministers who signed the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, that it would somehow make me a better Anabaptist. In Deuteronomy 32:7, we see the admonition to learn from previous generations. It's not so that we can get feelings of superiority over others or because our stories and lineage is better than theirs. It's so that we can build a collection of stories of God's faithfulness in our identity for his glory, not for our glory. The New Testament offers models of remembering through story as well. For example, in Acts 7, Stephen looked back and told the history of the Jews and showed how God was faithful through all the ups and downs of their history, from Abraham to the building of Solomon's temple. We see another example in Hebrews 11. Here the writer zeroes in on the faithfulness of many individuals who chose to be part of God's story. These accounts are here to give God glory and help strengthen our faith. We have many great stories of God's faithfulness in Scripture, but God didn't stop being faithful. He is still faithful. And our stories matter because they honor God by showing us his faithfulness, and we can lean into them when our faith is weak. Stories show that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves. We're part of a church that's 2,000 years old. And despite all of the church's fights and blunders and plain old dreadfulness at times, God keeps showing up. The church should be shipwrecked by now, but when we turn back to him, God keeps showing up to navigate us out of our messes. Stories shape us, and stories show how God is at work. Our impulses are shaped long before we run into a trial. It helps to have God's stories hid in our heart for those seasons when our head and our heart disagree about reality. I'm going to borrow a paragraph from Anne Carolus. "Humans are narratival beings. We live in and embody all kinds of stories that shape us, give us meaning, tell us how to live, what to buy, who to associate with. All of our choices and actions demonstrate a story we believe. To be in Christ means you are embodying or living in the story of God. That is what it means to be a Christian." Social media and its algorithms understand how story forms and shapes us. It's surprising how quickly I can get discontented and distracted with selfish living. Suddenly my social media feed fills up with posts and reels and advertisements about what it means to be a successful modern man. You need to get your fitness right. You need to get your investments right. You need to dress right. Have the right property. And then these stories begin to shape my perspective and I lose kingdom focus. And that's where God's stories can be helpful to refocus us. One of the books that I got at Christmas was "'Twas Seeding Time" by John Ruth. And in that, when Ruth tells a story of the Anabaptist experience during the American Revolution, the church struggled with the question of who is God's authority, who is our God-given authority here? Was it still the King of England? Or was it the unelected upstarts who had declared war and were demanding an oath of allegiance? The Anabaptists tried to keep their kingdom citizenship in perspective and avoided taking sides. However, to the rebels, they appeared to be king's supporters who refused to throw their lot in with the American cause for freedom. Ironically, some were imprisoned, some had property confiscated, some were heavily taxed, and then there was the guy who was egged. This was good perspective for me to recenter my kingdom perspective and to ask myself, is my primary allegiance still to God and is my primary citizenship in heaven? Stories like that bring honor to God through the faithful living of other Christians and by showing us God's faithfulness. These stories also help shape and help recenter our focus. And if we don't tell stories to shape our identity, someone else will. If we don't shape our lives around God's truth, and someone else's narrative is going to shape us. Someone else's stories will be our shifting markers to follow. It's important that we share the stories of God's work in our lives and communities so that these can influence our impulses. One of the stories that we can tell about God's faithfulness to our church here at Faith is a story of our expansion. Our building here was full, and leadership had proposed to starting another congregation as being the healthiest and most feasible option. But the big question was, where do we go? Where's the best place for another location? But God in his faithful provision came to us and said, here's Bethel. Here's a congregation that would like to pass the torch of being my witness in their community onto you. Are you going to be my hands and feet there? I'm still amazed at how that came together. And bless God for his faithfulness in meeting our needs. I pray that we can continue to walk in God's presence and add more stories of God's provision to our congregation. And many of us are new here. We don't know the stories of God's faithfulness that have shaped this congregation. How else has God worked in the congregation here? I'm sure some of you can tell us those stories and fill in those gaps. We need to hear those to shape our perspective and to carry us through the rough waters and to give God the glory and the honor that we're still here as a congregation today. We've discussed a good number of community stories, but what about our personal stories? We don't know all of the deeds of the Lord that Asaph was remembering, but some of them might have been personal testimonies. We have this demonstrated for us in Scripture as well. For instance, in Mark 5, let's turn there. It's where Jesus asks the man with the legions of demons driven from him to go and tell his story. Mark 5, verses 18 to 20. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. What are your testimonies of God's faithfulness? Is it a story of some money showing up just in time to pay a bill? Maybe it's a story of a brush with some dangerous silo gas. Maybe it's something a little more ordinary, and then we almost miss it. One of the stories our family likes to tell is the tornado potato story. No tornadoes involved, that was embellishment. But it was one of those warm weeks, late May or early June, and we were enjoying the last day that was unseasonably warm before it was supposed to get cool and wet again. And Mom thought it'd be a great idea to get some seed potatoes out into the garden for some early potatoes. But the day was getting away on her. Suddenly the dark clouds were in the west and moving in fast, but she figured she could still beat the rain. Nothing like a good rain to get those taters started off properly, right? Well, turns out that the storm was moving really fast, and it was more than a downpour. She was planting the last potatoes as it hit. The old cedar windbreak was wildly waving in the wind, and that was what she had to pass on her way back to the house. So the only way to avoid it was running away from the house, around the farm shed, and back down the far side. And so that's what she did, and she managed to burst into the garage in a torrent of rain. We had a few cedars snap off in the backyard, but thank God that Mom made it in. She said she barely had to run, and I think it was probably a combination of wind and angel's wings that were carrying her along that last stretch of the shed. We only had a wild downburst that day, but we call those tornado potatoes. That story could have ended differently, but it's an example of God's protecting hand over our family. But what happens when the story ends in tragedy? What happens when, in the 1920s, communist Russia slams the doors shut and no longer lets the Mennonites out? They're shipped to Siberia because they are branded as capitalists and because they dare to believe in God in a country that wants them only to believe in the socialist machine. What happens when illness gives way to death rather than healing? What happens in tragedy? Why are the lives of so many precious children sacrificed in these wars that are resulting from the selfish pursuits of men? Why do we have to live in this broken, fallen world? I don't have all these answers, and we're certainly not going to resolve it in 5 minutes. But I don't think the answer is the same for every situation either. As I was mulling this over, the words that Annie Flint penned came to my mind. She wrote out of her experiences. She was orphaned at 5. By age 30, she was crippled by arthritis and limited to a wheelchair. And from that perspective, she wrote the song, What God Hath Promised. God has not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, undying love. Not all of our stories are of healing, provision, and protection on our terms. Some of our stories are of God's provision through hardship or tragedy. We have both types of stories in our family. 4 years ago, Mom was unable to walk. And a cancerous tumor was found in her spine. And many of you may remember praying for her. And walking with us through that difficult time. And thank you for your support. Now she and we have been blessed with a significant degree of healing. Dad, on the other hand, was not healed here on earth. He was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis in the late 90s and then experienced a rapid decline in mobility before he died in 2002. And that was not the outcome we were praying for. I don't know why God took him. Sure, in my head, I know that it's because we live in a broken and fallen world. But my heart still asks why. It's not the outcome we were praying for. But God still provided for us. And we were blessed by all the people who walked with us and carried our burden with us. Our lives would have looked vastly different without the support of our church community and family to carry on life. We had lots of help with the chores on the farm. We were gifted so much food, we got picky. It took me years to like lasagna again. And then there were 101 other ways that people were Jesus to us. And we can't ever repay all that generosity. God has provided richly for our family. And the reality still is that sometimes we wonder where God is in all that happens in life. And Asaph was grappling with that in the second section of Psalm 77. He had the head knowledge that God was faithful, but it wasn't making it his heart. He asked if God had forgotten to be gracious. And sometimes that is the season we find ourselves in. And I want us to consider what was promised in light of the cross. We're nearing the Easter season. We're nearing communion. We're approaching the remembrance of God's biggest story, the story that gives meaning to all of our stories. And we hear that anguish from the cross too. Matthew wrote, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' God the Son came to the earth in the fully human form of Jesus. He experienced separation from God the Father and sacrificed his life for our sins. We tend to want to skip Saturday, the grave, death, and waiting. Where was God? But there are seasons in life where we sit on Saturday in lament and quietness, waiting for God to transform our suffering and experience in his own time to give it meaning. And that's what makes the gospel unique. God became man and experienced suffering with us. The gospel is also unique in its victory over death. Sunday came, God was faithful. Christ arose. Every week we gather to remember and to celebrate and tell that story of deliverance from the bondage of sin and the victory of life over death. And this is what gives us hope. Without hope, our stories of God's faithfulness are just stories of good things that happen to us. With the cross, our stories are part of God's story. They are signposts of God's faithfulness on our pilgrimage through life to our reward. When we get to heaven, when our spirit is reunited with God's spirit, that will be the culmination of our stories. Then we will have received what was promised. And if you haven't joined in God's grand story, he invites you to give up your narrative for his. There's plenty of room for all to choose to join in and be part of the grand finale of God's story and to join in the multitude around God's throne told about in Revelation 7. And to those of you already in God's story, keep telling God's story. The cross that the disciples looked at in despair on Saturday is now our symbol of God's love for us and his ultimate sacrifice to humanity. Our stories, our monuments, our pioneer towers are signposts of God's faithfulness, and keep carrying hope forward. Set up the monuments and signposts. Most importantly, tell the stories of God's faithfulness in your life, your family, your church, and your community. Remind us of them so that we can praise God through them in the good times, and so that we can remember them in the times of lament. And so, like Asaph, we can say, "Let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart." Donovan, will you please lead the closing song?